All right. Let's get right into the word then, the message. Today we're going to talk about the seventh commandment. And you know, for those of you who don't know it, does anyone know it by any chance? It's very, very simple. It's someone said something. I think David said something. He said adultery, I think, right? No? Okay. Okay, good. Yeah, this is it. I forgot one quotation mark, so sorry about that. That is the seventh commandment. If we could all read it together. 1, 2, 3. You shall not commit adultery. It's very straightforward. So don't commit adultery, okay? Okay, let's pray and we'll end our service then. Oh, wouldn't that be so amazing if that happened? I should do that one day and just like drop the mic.
You know, like walk out.
Andy, man, you're on a roll today. You are on a roll. Okay. No, but I think you read this and it's very straightforward. What is there to talk about? I think there's actually some stuff to talk about. And I think actually it's very relevant to us. I think more than maybe we would think. This is super relevant to us. Who here is married? You know, okay, why don't we ask questions like that? It's obvious. Jeff and John, you know, you guys, right? Here's a better question. Who here would like to get married one day soon? Right, okay, one day. Oh, my gosh. All right, okay, I hope most of you will raise your hands. Some of you will not, and that's fine. You may have the gift of celibacy, or you may just not want to get married. There's someone in here who told me that she thinks she has a gift of celibacy. I won't say who it is, but I don't think you do, okay? Not you, Annie. Was it you? Okay. Annie, you are red. Dude, I think Annie's going to... This is your year, Annie. That's... But have I ever said that? I've never said that. Most of us want to get married. Many of us do. And I would even say that even if you don't want to get married, the principles behind this commandment are really important for us. And they're really relevant. And it's what this reveals about God's heart and who God is really important to us and really relevant to us. So that's what I want to talk about today is just, why does this commandment matter? You know, why does this matter to me? I'm not married. Or maybe I am married, but I already know this. But maybe there's something a little bit deeper, and I think there is. There's maybe a little bit more that we need to think about and talk about and even examine in our own hearts when it comes to this commandment. And so I guess after we think about how it's relevant to us, you know, how can we live this out? What does it look like for me to live this out, whether I'm married or I'm single? Okay? Because for those of you who don't know, you know, technically to commit adultery means what? It should mean to, you know, cheat on your spouse, right? And I guess it could also mean to cheat with someone else's spouse. And these are things, especially if we're not married, you know, may seem a little bit far removed from us. But I guess my point is, you know, there's more to it. It is relevant to us today, here and now. Okay, so before I continue, let me just lift up a short prayer to just cover this message. So let me pray. Father, I just ask that you would really speak to us today because you love us, God. And Father, I know in our culture, it's hard sometimes to listen to things where we feel like we have to change ourselves, or we feel like maybe we're doing something wrong, I guess. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, that we would not receive a spirit of condemnation, but that we'd receive your spirit of love and care and providence that any good father has for his children. And so we just confess, God, you are a good father. You are the good father. And Lord, at this time, I pray that you would just speak through me and help us all, myself included, Lord, just to be more transformed, be more conformed to the image of your Son, to be more like Jesus, to be people who love in a way that is beautiful and wonderful and that we were meant to, God, that we would love like you. And Lord, for us to do that, I pray that you would show us your love. You would show it to us, God, so that we would understand it and be able to imitate that. So Lord, use this time, please, for that purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So why is this important to us? How is this relevant to us? I think first it's important to... First it's important to talk about marriage, because this is obviously a commandment about marriage that's pertaining to marriage, right? And I think if I could just look at this kind of in a broad sense or a general sense, what we can draw from this commandment is that God takes marriage very seriously. He takes marriage very, very seriously. And I think throughout the Bible, we can see that God takes marriage very seriously. You know, the value and the sacredness of marriage as an institution is a Christian value. It's something that God has brought into this world, and he has taught us. You know, and it's an essential part of his design for humanity. It's an essential part of his design in creation, the marriage, the marital relationship. We see in the garden in Genesis 2 that God creates a man. And I heard this pastor say that the pinnacle of creation is not man, but it's woman. She's the final creation, right? A last creation. And he creates these two beings to reflect who he is. And especially when they are together as one. Because it says in the Bible that not just man reflects who God is, that not just man or male is made in God's image, but male and female, he created them in his image. And they are to have this relationship where they are complementary to one another, where they need one another. And there is these basically two types of beings that need each other. That's God's design. And they work together. That's his plan, is that they're to be together. These two different, it's like two parts of a puzzle. And how you differentiate them is through what we call gender. That's what God created and designed. He said, I'm going to create these two parts to this puzzle. They're going to be differentiated by this label, right? We say, is it even a real label? It is. God created it. It's gender. It's male and female. And they come together and they love each other in ways that are different from one another, but work together and complement each other, that reveals who God is and reveals his love and his goodness. And that's a beautiful design. That's what the original institution of marriage was about. You know, that relationship was to be so deep that it says in Genesis, what does it say? That the male will, the husband will leave his family. Right, he leaves. You when you become married, you leave your family. It doesn't mean you have to move far away. I don't think that's what the Bible is saying. It's not talking about leaving in terms of like your the distance that you are from your original family. But basically what it's saying is your wife, your husband, this relationship, this becomes your new family, your first relationship. This relationship takes precedence over even your original relationship with your mother and your father, the people who bore you, who gave you life. Even more important than that relationship is this relationship with your husband or your wife, your spouse. And God cares a lot about marriage. That's what we see here. And it's part of his original design. And that's why I think God, that's one of the reasons that God says, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not break that promise and that relationship. You have, and God's saying, this is super important. You can't break that. Because I made marriage, and it's very, very important to me. And that's why, actually, church, issues concerning marriage are important to us. It's not because we're judgmental. It's not because we hate people. But it's because God has a design for marriage. And we may disagree. And in our heart, we may say, I don't think it's important. But God says, look, you may not think that, but I created this, and it's very important to me. This design is very important to me. And actually, it is very important to you, to humanity. That's what we believe. It's not about hating people or being disgusted by people. If that's your heart, you need to check your heart. It's about honoring God's design and God's beautiful plan and His purposes and just Him wanting to reveal His goodness through marriage and His beauty through marriage and through gender. These things matter to God. He's not hating people. It's just that these are part of His design, and it matters to Him a lot. And so that's one of the reasons that God says, don't commit adultery. Do not commit adultery. Another reason that this is important, why this commandment is important, I'm going to give you two more just basic reasons, is God's general providence and care for mankind. Okay, and what I mean by that is this. Adultery, or breaking marital promises, or covenants, I'm going to use that word, covenant, basically means a promise. But that word covenant is like even stronger and deeper than that. Breaking that marital covenant through adultery is bad. It ruins society. It messes our lives up. I don't know what your family backgrounds are, but I come from a pretty messed up family. And I know that when there's a break between the husband and wife, it's not good for either of them, and it's not good for the kids. Right? There's still a lot of stuff that, just to be really open with you guys, that I'm still healing from and growing from. And there's a lot of messed up, values. A lot of my values are broken and they're messed up. And these are things that God has been bringing to light in me, thankfully, and healing in me and transforming in me. But there's a lot of stuff that's just messed up inside of me. There's a lot of ways that I've been hurt. Doing youth ministry, I've seen so many kids and the effects of this, the effects of adultery on their lives, the effects of a broken marital relationships and covenants. And it's really sad, and it's really painful. And if you haven't experienced that firsthand, I mean, look at the world around you. A lot of people, I've talked about this a lot. You know how much people are affected by the role of their parents, and the presence of their parents, and the relationship that their parents had with each other, not only with their kids but with each other. If you look in, there's statistics about people in prison. People who commit like serious crimes and murders and whatnot, and how much it's tied to dads not being present, or even moms not being present, or just strife in the family. It's an essential part of our society. You may not think that, right? I think this is because this message is not really preached or broadcasted to you, especially in this climate where it's about supposedly about civil rights, right? But really, the sanctity of marriage and God's design for marriage is not, I think someone could write like a whole book or a dissertation on this, and I'm not going to go into all these statistics and whatnot, but I think I can say safely from my experience, from looking at the world around me, God's design for marriage, the value that He puts on it in His original design, and that it should not be broken, that covenant should not be broken. It's not just arbitrary. It's not just a random rule where He says, I say this is good, so you should do it. But when God says, I say it's good, there's a reason. God says it's good because it's good. It's good because God says it's good. Also, if God says it's good, and we need it, and it's good for us. And part of the reason I believe that God gives us this is just for our own well-being, for social stability, you know, for the well-being of humanity, of mankind, which God does care about. He wants the Israelites in this time to have a healthy, healthy society, healthy family lives. This is really important to him. And finally, this commandment is really important because we are called to be an example to the world. Do you guys know what the divorce rate is in California, in Southern California? It's between 60 and 75%, somewhere around there. You know, I read somewhere today that the divorce rate in California, or yesterday, is 75%. That's the latest statistic. It's 3 out of 4 people get divorced. Isn't that kind of crazy? That's a lot of people, right? Not only that, that's today. Back then as well, if, you know, I did a study on some of the ancient Near Eastern laws and just cultures, and the Israelite laws, God's laws on marriage and divorce and adultery, are starkly different from those of the surrounding cultures, the surrounding peoples. And that's really amazing. And that's something that you see throughout God's law. You know, God chose the Israelites to be a holy nation. What does that mean? What is holy? Remember what holy means. Holy doesn't mean that, you know, you don't go to bars and you're like, ew, like dirtiness. That's not what holy means. Holy means you're different. You're set apart. You stand out in a good way. You know, and if there's darkness, holy means you're that little piece of light. You know, you're that goodness. That's what we're called to be as a church. That's what God's plan for the Israelites was. And so he reestablished his marriage principles, his marital principles. And he says, look, don't commit adultery. And God says in Malachi, he says, I hate divorce. Throughout the Bible, he talks about his hatred of divorce. And he says, this covenant, this promise that you have, this bond, you must uphold it. It's so important. And that's what I want you to do. I know that the people around you, I know they take it lightly. You know, I know they take it lightly and they allow divorce for various reasons. I know that the punishments for adultery are not so severe, and I know that it's not a big deal around you. I know that sex around you, people just view sex as just a way to have physical pleasure. It's not really taken as that seriously. I know it's just for fun. I know they really just indulge in prostitution and even in their religious practice. But these things, these components of marriage, you're not going to do that because that's not how I created or designed these things to be. You're going to live these things out the way that I want you to. This is good for you because this is my beautiful design for you. Because this reveals who I am. And that's what God does. He says, Israelites, I want you to live differently. I want you to be set apart. And I think we have that same calling today. In a world where 75, in a state where 75% of people are getting divorced, how many more do you think are cheating, committing adultery? Shouldn't the church be that model of what it looks like to love someone in that marital relationship, in the context of marriage? And sadly, I don't think we're doing a really good job. And I think that's something we really need to think about. And in case you're thinking, I know, and don't worry, I would never do that. Well, it seems like that's what everyone is saying, but it's not happening. So even if I ended my message right here, I would want to challenge you and say, you should really think about that and examine your heart and ask yourself, man, what are the things that lead to adultery, which I'm going to talk about? What things in my heart are pushing me down that road? That's going to make me just another statistic. That's going to make me, you know, just be another guy or another girl who just creates a trail of broken tears, or a trail of tears and broken hearts, I should say, who's, you know, who's, and you're hurting yourself too. You know, it's obviously it's not good. Obviously, I hope this is something that you don't ever want to experience or ever be a part of in any way. And God says, you know, I want you to be an example to the world. Don't do this. I know that they don't take this too seriously, actually. But you don't do this. And finally, and I'm going to go into this a little bit more deeply, deeper later, but it reveals who God, marriage reveals who God is. Marriage reveals God's love. God reveals himself to us, through us, a lot of times, or almost always. And one of the key ways that he reveals himself to us is through human relationships, right? I talked before about relationship between parents and their children and how God reveals himself in this way. He created these relationships so that we could better understand him. That's why it says we were made in his image. Do you guys see that? We're made in God's image. We're supposed to reflect to each other and show each other what God is like, what he looks like. And I talked about how God reveals himself as our heavenly father, as our perfect parent. But one way that he talks about a lot, actually a whole lot in the Bible, is he reveals himself as kind of like our husband. You know, that's not to say that we're all women and he's a man or something like that. But he's saying this marriage relationship, this marriage relationship, I want you to see it and realize that this is a glimpse and a portrait of my love for you. And that's crazy, because think about what a marriage is. It's crazy that God would reveal himself in this way and relate with us in this way. That, you know, a marriage is two people choosing to love each other. You know, and it's one where they sacrifice for one another. It's not a lord and a servant. And even though that is an appropriate relationship that we have with God, that is part of our relationship. Right, that is part of the picture. God says, no, you're not just my subjects. You're not just distant from me. You're not my grown-up children who I don't see anymore. He says, you're like my spouse. That's the love I have for you. I have passion for you. My love is not cold. It's passionate. It's a fiery love. And guess what? I look at you. It's almost like God saying, I look at you like an equal. Now, obviously, we're not equals with God, but God gives us almost, in a way, that position. He even calls us friend. You know, God says we're co-heirs with Christ. It's like saying we're Christ's brothers, even. We're his siblings. It's crazy, the honor that God gives to mankind. And that's one of the important things about marriage, is that it reflects who God is. And so God says, don't break, therefore, that relationship. Because I don't break that relationship with you guys. Don't break that. Because when you break it, you're not showing my love for you, are you? When you break that covenant, you're not properly reflecting how I feel about you, how I care about you. So those are some reasons that God takes this so seriously. Why marriage is so important. Why preserving marriage, being faithful, why these things are so important to God. And I'm going to dig a little deeper in how this reflects who God is. But before I do that, I actually want to move on to talking about, you know, if we kind of understand now, okay, God takes this seriously. God takes marriage seriously. God wants us to be faithful. It's a really big deal. Okay, but how do I do that? How do I do that, especially if I'm single? Or especially if right now I don't actually even think that this is a struggle for me or it's an issue. And remember what I said, even if you feel like that, you should really be intentionally prayerful about this. You should be wise about this, and you should pray to God and say, God, search my heart. If there's anything in me that's, you know, going to lead me down that road, please dig that out, uproot that, and cut it out from me now. And I think that's the attitude that we should have. And I'm thankful that I can talk about this for many of us as single people, you know, hopefully in preparation, right? Because guys, I think the worst thing that we can do is be proud or to be overconfident, especially in ourselves, in our own strength. I don't know how you guys feel, but I feel like many people sometimes are just like, no, that's not me. I know it's bad. I know I should be careful, but, you know, I would never do that. this type of sin, it sneaks up on you. And that's what I've seen, you know. And what's scary is I feel like it gets even the best of people. Recently, I heard from a fairly well-known Korean-American church. So it's like a second-generation church. You know, it's kind of like us, but then pretend like we're just our own church. Pretty large, you know, doing well. And there's this kind of power couple in that church. You know, there's always a power couple, right? Where like everyone, like, you know, all the girls like that guy and all the guys like that girl. And they're just super solid and super holy, and they got everything together. You know that couple, right? And, you know, they got, of course, they end up getting married, and it's beautiful. And they have kids, and their life is good. And recently I heard that this guy cheated on his wife and walked out on his family. He's a young guy. He's only a few years older than me. And everyone was just, like, totally, like, blown away, like just turned the church upside down, because everyone was like, dude, this guy was so solid and so amazing, and what happened? And it's not even like, you know, I wish that they can't even reconcile, at least as of now, as far as I know, because the last I heard, this guy doesn't want to be with his family. He wants to be with his new girlfriend, and that's crazy. And I heard this story not through gossip, but because people were just heartbroken. You know, literally, people were heartbroken over this family and over this church. And this woman now, I mean, she didn't work, and so she doesn't know what she's going to do. Yeah, guys, this is a serious reality. That's really what I want to challenge you guys to start thinking about, guys and girls. It's a serious reality. It seems like, you know, I'm not married. And I know, in case you guys are saying, you're thinking, you know, you're not married. How would you know? You're right. I don't know. But I do know God's word. And I do know what I see. And what I can see and what I can see in God's word is that this is serious stuff. And it's really relevant to us, actually. And we need to start thinking about this and praying about it. And so then how do we do this? How do we combat? Carol, can you go to the Bible passage if possible? If not, thank you. If you guys can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, I think this is not working too well, so I'm sorry about that. Okay, there it is. Matthew chapter 5, and I'll read it for you guys, if you're all there. Verse 27, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Many of you guys have read this passage, especially men. We've read this passage a lot, and this is like the passage that we always refer to when it comes to our own personal struggles with lust and whatnot. I think this is a passage that's not just for men. It's for men and women. It's for all of us, and it's really important. And it's really important that we understand what it is. Here, Jesus basically, he kind of exposits or explains a little bit more clearly what he meant or what God meant in the seventh commandment. And for those, if you don't know, in Matthew chapter 5, he goes over a lot of the commandments. It's kind of like a reteaching, so it's really cool. And that's why we've been referencing Matthew chapter 5 so much. It's not a coincidence. That's what Jesus was doing. He's referring to these commandments. And here he says, basically, I know you think that you haven't committed adultery because you haven't ever slept with someone else's wife or someone who's not your own wife. He's talking to people. His audience are people who are like Jesus, we haven't, this is not relevant to us. We haven't done this. This is not our struggle. And he says, this is not actually, you're wrong. You see, adultery is first and foremost, in the same way as all these sins, and like Stephen talked about last week, like murder even, it's first and foremost, it starts in your heart. It's a heart issue. You know, all of our sin, it's a first and foremost, it's a heart issue. That's what God cares about. It's a heart issue. There could be someone who's really good and self-controlled, but in his heart has a lot of hatred and bitterness and rebellion in his heart, especially towards God. What do you think God cares about? Well, you're a good person, though, so I'm pleased. No, God cares about our hearts. Right? And that's what we generally care about, too, right? That's what we should care about. You know, and when you know, we talked about this in Mend last week. Jonathan talked about Aiden getting mad at him, if you don't mind me sharing, because Aiden made a card, Father's Day card. Sorry, Jonathan, I'm going to put you on blast a little bit. And it was a surprise, and Aiden worked really hard on it, and he hit it. But then Jonathan saw it, and he started opening it, and Aiden was like, no, no, no. All right, I'm sorry. But he did look at it. Okay, he peeked at it. All right, don't worry, Aiden's not here, okay? He peeked at it, and Aiden got pissed. He got mad, and he threw a fit. And Jonathan, as a dad, was kind of getting mad because his son was throwing a fit. But what Jonathan saw was, well, why is he getting mad? It's because this kid loves me that much, and he really wanted this to be a surprise, and I kind of messed that up a little bit, you know, a little bit. You know, he didn't see the whole thing, which he tried to explain to Aiden, but that didn't work, right? You know, and what would you rather have? You know, a kid who's like, oh, sure, Dad, I don't care. You know, I'm not going to throw a fit. I think actually, Jonathan was super happy in the end, I think, to know that's how much Aiden cared about him or cares about him, that he was that mad because he really wanted to surprise him. That's what we're looking for. We want someone's heart. You know, it's like, I hope, sisters and brothers, if your girlfriend or your husband or whoever or even a friend gives you a gift of like thousands of dollars, but if they're really wealthy and it doesn't mean anything, you're not going to, well, you'll probably still be pretty happy. But you get what I'm saying. Versus like, you know, someone who doesn't have a lot of money and gives you something that's super meaningful, that means a lot more, right? Why? Because the heart matters. Same here. Jesus says it's not just that action. And I think how this could apply to us is he's saying, you may think that you don't really struggle with this or this isn't relevant to you because maybe you even think, I would never do this. But he says, check your heart. You got to check your heart. And he says, if you even look at people, look at a man, I would say a man or woman lustfully, you have already committed adultery with her or him in his heart. And Jesus is using the masculine because he's talking to, you know, a male audience, right? He's talking to these Pharisees, these male leaders of the law. But sisters, you're not exempt from this either. Last time I checked, I don't think it's only men who commit adultery, right? So if you look at anyone with a lustful intent, he says you've already committed adultery in your heart. I'll get to that next part of the passage in a second. But what I want to ask you guys, or what I want to talk about, what does it mean to lust then? What's the difference between loving and lusting? Well, I'm not looking at her or him lustfully. I'm looking at that person lovingly. I just really love her, you know. Like, I love her so bad, you know. What's the difference? Right? Have you guys ever thought about that? Well, first, I'll give you guys three reasons of how something can be not loving but lusting. One, if she's or he is somebody else's wife or husband, okay? Or if you're married and that's not your wife or husband. And that seems very basic, but I want to just get that out there. You can't love anyone else, okay? If that person is married, you cannot say that you love that person. You can say you lust for that person. You can't say you love that person because if you genuinely love that person, you wouldn't want to bring this, you know, what's going to cause basically broken marriage for somebody. You don't want that for any of those people, right, involved. You don't love that person. That's not what love is. You can't say that. If you lust, what that word lust actually means, it's basically like a strong, burning, like uncontrollable desire. It's like you really, really want something. So lust is not actually, that original that word in that Greek is not limited to, you know, sexual or romantic or like, you know, or things like that. It could be just for anything that you really, really, really want. So if you really, really, really want somebody, it's like a strong desire that is based primarily off of self-satisfaction or your self-seeking heart, you're probably lusting. You probably should check your heart and say, no, I don't just like this person. I don't just love this person. I'm probably lusting. Okay? It's not, I'm saying this because I think we tend, especially guys, I don't know how sisters would interpret this. I'm sorry. Maybe I should have asked or something, but you guys probably know but how you interpret this. But as guys, how we interpret this is, well, if I don't think about her naked, then I'm not lusting. If I don't think about, you know, with her, I'm not lusting. And I would say, well, I think it could even be more than that. And you might say, well, you're being a stickler right now. But let me just bear with me and let me explain why. I don't think I'm being a stickler at all. But I think we do need to change our mindset or else we're just going to be another statistic. Okay? So I think what lust means is that strong, burning desire. Now, passion is a part of love. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying if you have passion, you know, it's lust. No, I hope that we have passion for our spouses. But if that passion is without substance, if it's not based first on a godly love, it's just lust. It's just infatuation. You just think that person is hot or that person will just give you something you need. That's all it is. And that desire for that just that, you know, gratification and I need that. I need what that person has. That person is so attractive physically and just makes me feel good inside. That feeling, that infatuation, that substanceless love, or attraction or passion is a better word, is actually very, it's in one sense, it's empty. It's very empty. At the same time, it's extremely powerful. And what I mean by powerful isn't that it's powerful like it's good. It's powerful as in that will drive us crazy. That will drive elders and pastors to break their families. You guys heard maybe about a year ago, you guys know the website Ashley Madison. It's a website for cheating. It's for, they have a commercial, they used to have a commercial on TV. It's a little cartoon about a wife at home. She's a slob of a husband and she's unsatisfied. And it's like, call Ashley Madison. And she goes online and then this hot guy in a nice car pulls up and she goes. And isn't that crazy? I saw that commercial first in high school. And I didn't know what, I thought it was like a joke or something. So I was like, what kind of company promotes cheating? I found out it's a real company. And somebody, maybe about a year ago, you guys haven't heard about this? Somebody hacked into their server or whatever, and they revealed all the names publicly. And do you know how many Christians were on there? Do you know how many elders and pastors were on there? And it's really sad because I read this article about this pastor who committed suicide after that happened. It's serious stuff. But that empty passion that I'm talking about, lust, that I want you for that, for my self-pleasure, my self-satisfaction, that self-seeking heart, that is so dangerous. It's really powerful. And finally, a good way to know that you don't love somebody but you lust after them is if you, quote-unquote, love other people as well. Because that's probably not love then. Oh, I really love this person and that person. That person will be okay too. That's lust. You're just objectifying people, just projecting your desires and false hopes onto them, and you just want them so bad because, you just want to get that, you know, feel that infatuation or satisfy that infatuation. That's not love. That's not what love is. And that's lusting. And I know you may think I'm being a stickler, but I don't think I am. It's like I said, 75%, right? There's a problem. And it seems that we're kind of not aware of what the problem is. at the very least, we're not doing a good job of tackling this problem. And so how do we tackle it then? Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. We've interpreted this passage so many different ways. First of all, it doesn't literally mean, you know, guys, don't worry. You don't have to come to church next week without a hand, without an eye, okay? That's not what Jesus is saying. If we were to take this literally, yes, we would have to do that. But that's not what God's saying. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, find the root. This is what I think he's saying. Find the root of what's causing these things. Find the root in your heart, however small it may be. That little infatuation, you know, but he's just immature. He's just, you know, he just needs to find a girlfriend. Or she just needs to find a boyfriend. Everything will be okay. No. That lust that you have in your heart, it feels small, right? Oh, what's wrong with having that passion? We joke about it. It's laughable. You know, God knows. That's how, if you guys knew me in high school, that's how I was. I liked every girl and her sister and her cousin, you know? That's how I was. And it was funny. It was like cute. You know, it was like, oh, Daniel, there he goes again. It's not. And I'm going to be really, open with you guys and vulnerable with you guys. In my relationship with Nina, it's been a serious struggle. No, I haven't cheated on her or anything, but I've realized how much that little like sin that I thought it was little, you know, actually was growing into, like, it was the root of just this really nasty stuff. And basically what God revealed to me was, he said, dude, you're on a road to destruction, dude. And it was so real to me, where one day I realized, oh my gosh, I have zero confidence that I'll be faithful to my wife. I have zero confidence. The Lord just revealed that to me in my heart. I was able to kind of see myself objectively. And I just cried out to God and I said, God, please change me. And by God's grace, he has been, and I've grown a lot. And I can say today, I have confidence that I will be a good husband, but only if I cling to the Lord. Only by his power. But I do have that confidence. And that's not just me like deciding to say that one day. Like, genuinely, the Lord has changed my heart a lot. But I had to realize that. I had to realize that the root, what that root was. I think that root is ultimately just these desires, this selfishness, greed, entitlement, you know, the view of sex that we have, the view of a beautiful woman or of that husband who will bring you your desires, basically idolatry, idolizing men and women, or idolizing romantic love, not embracing it for what it's supposed to be, but idolizing it and saying it'll fill up these desires and these brokenness and these holes that I have. It'll end my depression, or it'll end my restlessness, you know. And not seeking God to fill those things, what you'll find is those things will not satisfy, and that's why you will feel like you have no other option but to look for it somewhere else, or in somebody else. I want you guys to discuss this a little bit today, but you know, these ideals are perpetuated in our media, in the world. You know, just this heart of being self-seeking, entitlement, just this entitlement, guys, that's such a big thing. Or what about your rights? Who, you know, he's not a good husband, or she's not a good wife. Or, you know, like this one pastor, Matt Chandler, he said, dating around is just practicing divorce. And what I mean is this, I'm not saying that if you date somebody, you have to marry that person, but that heart that we have when we date, that mentality, like, well, I like you, but here's the thing, if I start to find some things that I don't like, it's over. And to a certain level, that is right. That's what dating is, right? You meet with someone, and if things aren't working, like, you can end it. But what I'm trying to say, guys, is we've been conditioned to basically just be super consumeristic, even when it comes to marriage and relationships and just love. It's all about ourselves. And we need to be aware of that. And so I'm not going to say, this passage means, never watch anything on TV. Okay? That's not what I'm going to say. It's a heart issue first and foremost. You need to guard and protect your heart. You need to strengthen your heart in God's word and in God's truth with God's culture, not the world's culture, with God's culture and his values and principles and ideals. But if you're not doing a good job of that, I would give you a warning, all right? I would give you heedance and say, be careful, because you have to know that the media and the world's message, the general popular message, is not this. It's entitlement. It's do what's good for you. It's do what feels good. Do what's easy. Don't suffer. Come on. You've suffered enough. That's not what love is about. That's not what marriage is about. That's what you're going to hear. And if you're going to keep hearing that, and your heart's already weak, I would say that maybe you could take some time and just say, you know what, or you could make a decision and say, I'm not going to, maybe really indulge in those things so much. Because I'm already struggling with this a lot, with this feeling of just entitlement and selfishness and lust. Right? Sisters, guys and girls, it's not just for guys. Sisters too. You guys can have a lot of wrong ideas about marriage and love. This is not just a guy thing, I'm not just talking about looking at porn. Lust goes farther than that. And the root of these messed up marriages is more than just, the problem is not a woman's body, guys. I hope you know that. It's first your heart. Okay? And so sisters too, I want to say one thing before I get to my very last point. I know that sometimes the pastors have been kind of hard about sisters' dress and whatnot. And I'm sure that we may not have done the best job of maybe presenting reasons for our saying those things. And I want to apologize if you guys ever felt like kind of blaming sisters for, men's failures. That's not at all what we should be doing. And if we did do that, I'm really sorry. But, I guess all I would ask of the sisters, I'm not going to put any rules down for what you can wear and what you can't wear. But just, guys are really messed up. We're really broken. And any way in your heart that you can help us, and not really maybe perpetuate, false ideals and wrong ideals. Please do that for us. In the same way, brothers, we need to do that too. Stop trying to be this fake person that will be the hero for all the sisters here. Be a man of God and check your own hearts. Don't go looking around for relationships when your heart is screwed up. Why would you bring that to somebody? Don't be selfish. Why would you bring that upon a sister, God's daughters? We need to check our hearts, and we need to step up too. All right? And finally, I'll just say, there is a better way, and the better way is that of Christ, the model of Christ. You know how God describes the church? He says, it's the bride of Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. That's the better way. Where even though in the Bible, God reveals to us that we are like an unfaithful spouse, God pursues us and loves us and forgives us. He treasures us. He sends his son, Jesus, our bridegroom. What does he do? He dies for us. Would you die for an unfaithful spouse? Do you have that kind of love? If you know that that's what marriage is about, are you so excited to get married or to be in a relationship anymore? I think you kind of shouldn't be. A part of you shouldn't be. You should know this is going to be super hard. Maybe you should even think, I'm not ready for this. Because if I just jump into this, I'm just going to become another statistic. And we need to realize that. And it's not a matter of you, just working harder. There are things that you need to do, but first and foremost, it's about us being intimate with God and close to Him and being in tune with what He knows and what He believes and what He teaches. Not what He believes, what He teaches. And His teaching on love and marriage. That's what we need to do. Okay? So, yeah, I want you guys to have a discussion. I sent some discussion questions. And one thing I did want you guys to talk about is even media and how this, how, you know, false ideals are perpetuated through the media. And I'm not doing this to make you guys all feel guilty for watching TV. Like, you know, I like to watch things too. But we do need to be aware of the messages that are being broadcasted to us so that we can guard our hearts. Okay? So before we close, let me just pray for us. And then we'll have a time of discussion and move on. So.